Today I want to introduce to you again for the first time the first name of God given to us in Scripture. It is in the book of the beginnings, the book of Genesis, and we're introduced to it in the first verse. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That is our introduction to God. The problem is that the word God is used for many of his names. And without the Hebrew language, the Old Testament language, you wouldn't know it. You just may see God or you may see Lord. But the particular word in a particular case is not the same, although it's referring to the same person. God will vary which Hebrew word he uses to define himself in light of what he wants you to learn about his name. We're introduced in chapter 1, verse 1, to God's name, Elohim. We can learn a whole bunch about God in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does God want us to know about him in verse 1 about the name Elohim? The word used for his name. Well, first of all, he wants you to know that he is transcendent. Transcendent is a big, long theological word to say that he is distinct from the creation that he created. In what ways is God distinct from his creation? That is, not to be amalgamated in it, or not to be simply made a part of it, but to be lifted above it and from it. First thing you need to know from verse 1 is that God, Elohim, is distinct in time. Because it says, in the beginning, God created. God created the beginning. That is, God created time. So if God created time, then that is God preceded time. Because you can't create time unless you're here to create it. But if you're here to create it, and it doesn't start till you create it, that means you existed before it. So when you discuss time, as you and I do linearly, 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, God really can't be discussed like that because he exists outside of time. And the only thing you have outside of time is eternity, which means you're not subject to time. Time is your problem, not God's problem. That's why the Bible uses eternal language to speak about God. That's why the Bible defines him, as we'll discuss later, in the present tense, always. You have yesterday, you have today, you have tomorrow, because you are a subject of time. God has no yesterday or tomorrow. Everything for God is right now. Because he has no past and he has no future. Everything is right now. Now, when you and I get to heaven, you will discover right now-ness. Okay? You will discover a place where there's no night. You will discover there is no measuring clock for day. Everything will be now. We will bump into each other after being in heaven for a billion years. And when I bump into you after we've been there a billion years, I will have seen you now, don't think too hard about that or you're going to jump out somebody's window. I understand that. But the first thing you need to understand about Elohim is that he is transcendent of time. Not only is God, Elohim, this particular name, transcendent in time, he is transcendent in space. Because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, he predated his creation. He predated time, the beginning. He predated the things he made, heaven and earth. That's what we call in Hebrew a merism. That is a summary statement. He created the universe. That's basically what it's saying. The heavens, and then he carved out this one piece where he was going to create man, and he specialized that place. He called that the earth. So space, God sits outside of. All you and I know are the heavens and the earth. We don't know anything beyond the heavens and the earth, because that's space. God existed when space did not exist. So God predated time. God predated space. And therefore, God also predated matter. You see, everything that we know about is tied to matter. That is the substance of all things that we have. So God transcends time, he transcends space, he transcends matter, the physical world that we know about. So why do you need to know that? Because in order for him to be outside of time, outside of space, and outside of matter, it means he exists in another dimension. Because our dimension is tethered to time, space, and matter. So if God is not tethered, tied to time, space, or matter, if Elohim is not linked to that because he is transcended, that means he operates in another realm, which means that's why you can't figure him out. You can't figure him out because you're trying to figure him out from your realm. You're looking at his dimension from your dimension when your dimension doesn't have a clue about his dimension. So if your dimension, my dimension, is going to understand his dimension is going to have to tell me about his dimension, because my dimension can't get that high. It's too transcendent. Some theologians refer to Elohim as the holy other, that is, in a realm of which we are not aware. Now, to understand that realm, you can ask him when you see him. And yet, this God, who predates time, space, and matter, who exists outside of it, at the very same time, fills time, space, and matter. You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24 says, God fills heaven and earth. He is here, there, and everywhere. All right, so let's learn something about Elohim. Elohim is transcendent, so he exists outside of time, space, and matter. Yet Elohim is also immanent because he exists inside of time, space, and matter. He's transcendent outside of it. He's immanent inside of it. And inside of it, he is immanently everywhere. The theological word we use for that is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time. Now, we can illustrate that. Air. Air is everywhere present. It is, no matter where you go, you're going to be in the atmosphere, because the atmosphere encompasses all of this planet. And so we are in the atmosphere everywhere present. God is like the atmosphere. He has an atmospheric presence in the earth, but he is not limited to the earth. When you leave the air and you leave gravity, you can leave the air that you know here. You cannot leave God, because when you leave him here, he is there. In fact, when you leave here to go to there, he doesn't have to catch up with you. He's there when you show up, because he is simultaneously everywhere present, which is why everybody can pray at the same time and he can hear everybody's prayer, because he's everywhere at the same time. So God is both transcendent, we see in verse 1. Jeremiah 23 tells us he is everywhere present. He is also personal. He is not, may the force be with you. He is not merely an energy source. We read in verse 3, and God, Elohim, said. So he talks. We read through scripture, he feels. Okay, we saw in verse 1, he creates. So this God, who is other dimensional, yet totally engaged, is intensely personal. You read with the story of Adam and Eve that he walked with them in the cool of the day. So to talk about God as an energy or as a force or as a concept or as a theory is not to talk about Elohim, because Elohim has personal, personalness to him. In other words, you and I do not live in an impersonal universe. We do not live in a universe that does not have to relate to a being. See, evolution wants you to be in a universe that doesn't have to relate to a being. You just relate to forces, okay? But the universe is personal because Elohim is personal. The word Elohim is a plural word, not a singular word. It's a word for more than one. He says, my name is Elohim. The prefix El is really the word God. Elohim is God in the majestic plural. Why is it plural? Because God is made up of more than one person. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. So God speaks of his creation in plural. Yet look at verse 27. God created man in his own image. You see that? He starts off by saying, let us make man. Then verse 27, it says he made man all by himself. Well, if you're going to say us do it, why don't you say us did it? He said us do it because the us, plural, is part of the singular God. He is a plural being, although he exists as one God. Now, the theological word we use for that is Trinity. The reason we use Trinity is because the Bible designates three as God. For example, here in verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, referring to Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 says, and Jesus Christ created the world. But I thought God created the world. But Colossians 1 says Jesus created the world. In order for Jesus to create the world, he had to be before the world. In order to be before the world, he had to be outside of space because the world had not been created yet. If he created it, he had to exist before the creation. He had to be outside of matter. But I thought only God existed before the creation of the earth. That is, unless Jesus Christ is part of the plural Elohim. That's why Jesus Christ cannot be related to as just a big example or a great prophet or an ordinary man, not if he created the worlds. We call this process the progress of revelation, where God will give a concept and explain it as he goes on. And so we have the plural, but we don't have the specific designation of the Trinitarian being. We just know it's more than one. But as the progress of revelation goes, God explains that and brings that into light. And that's why in the New Testament he says, baptize them in the name singular of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The triune God. One God composed of three distinct persons who are one in essence yet distinct in personality. But this God, this Elohim, is a unique being like a pretzel that has three holes but all tied together by the same dough. The triune God, one God, three holes, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all connected by the same dough, divine nature. It is a unique identification. Now, I know the questions, where did God come from? Ask him when you see him. Actually, there is an answer, but you won't understand the answer. The answer is there's never been a time when God has not been. That's the answer. That's a headache of an answer, but it's an answer. There's never been a time God has not been. Well, you say, I don't buy that. I'm going to go to evolution, okay? I'm about a Big Bang Theory, okay? What went boom? You still got to answer, where did the first thing come from that went boom? Well, if you go back to the amoeba, okay, where did the amoeba come from that became everything else? You see, you don't solve your problem by leaving God. So I would rather have somebody who made sense than something I tried to make up. Elohim. This is his name. It is the only name he uses between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2:3. 35 times you will discover Elohim, 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 Elohim. 35 times that's the name God uses because it's the name he uses in relationship to creation. In chapter 2, verse 4, he throws us another name, Jehovah. So in chapter 2, verse 4, you find the word the Lord God. But you don't find the Lord God in chapters 1:1 through 2:3. It's all God, 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 God. That is Elohim, 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 Elohim. Why does he want you to know that? Because he wants you to understand his power. Elohim is his term of power. El means strong one. It has to do with sovereignty and authority and greatness of power. In the beginning, God created. By the way, created is only used of God in the Bible because men don't create. Men reconfigure. Men recalibrate. Men form things. But let me explain what God means when he says he creates. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. One verse, and here's what it says. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The author of Hebrews says, let me tell you how bad God is. He created not the world. He says he created the worlds. See, all we know about is the world. Okay? He created the worlds, plural, without having any raw material to work with. Now, I don't know how many inventors you know, but you don't know any inventor who invented something with nothing. Anybody who creates or makes something, he used something to make the something with. But Hebrews 11, 3 says, let me tell you what Elohim does. He makes something when there is the nothing to work with to arrive at the something that he wants. Theologians call that ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. Nothing in the invisible world was needed for God to create. Because in Genesis 1, it said, and God said, he creates with his mouth. He speaks things that are not in order that they might be. That's why he was upset with Abraham and Sarah when he told Abraham and Sarah, I know you're 100 and I know you're 90 and I know you're barren and you laughed when I told you you were going to get pregnant. You laughed at me. And then he raised the question, is there anything too hard for me? If I can create out of nothing, can you come up with something that is too big for me? That's why when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was contemplating, I'm a virgin, I have never been with a man, yet you're telling me I'm going to have a baby. And it says she pondered in her heart, how can this thing be? And the angel came to her and raised a very practical question, is there anything too hard for me? Because, see, that's why whatever situation in your life and you got an Excedrin headache and you're trying to figure out how is this going to work, when is this going to work, how is God going to turn this around, I don't need any solution in sight. You got to remember his name is Elohim, which means he does not need raw material to work with. He doesn't need something that's visible. So you're trying to see a solution. God does not need something that's seen to do something with it. See, that's why you need to know his name. Because he transcends the need for raw material. And he can still create something out of nothing. You know what this means now? Going back to Genesis 1 and creation. It means all the world is religious. All the world is religious. The reason why all the world is religious is because since God created everything, his fingerprints are on it. See, because he's the creator. When somebody creates something, their fingerprints are on it. In other words, their touch is on it. So God's touch is on the world. The reason why people want to promote evolution as opposed to creationism is that they want to remove those fingerprints. See, it's not just about evolution versus creation. It is about not having to deal with his fingerprints. Because as long as you say he created, I got to deal with him. So let's come up with evolution that nobody used nothing to create everything. Let's come with that one so we don't have to deal with a creator. The issue of evolution is not merely science. The issue of evolution is I don't want to have to deal with the fingerprints. Because if I got fingerprints, I got a person. And I don't want to have to deal with the person. So let's get rid of the person in education. Let's get rid of the person in science. But I love God because God says, God challenges science. He says, science? Look into it. And if you look into it honestly and deep enough, all you're going to do is run into me. I didn't just make that up. Job said that. Let me show you what Job says in Job chapter 12. Job, that comes before Psalms. Job chapter 12. Look at God challenging science. Do all the scientific work you want to do. Because he says in verse 7 of Job 12, now ask the beast. And let them tell you. Do your study in zoology. Because the lions will talk. He says, or ask the birds of the heaven. And let them tell you how to develop an airplane. And the aerodynamics of flight. Or, verse 8, speak to the earth. Geology and all the science that deals with botany and all of that. And let the earth tell you. And when you finish with the earth, the fish will talk. And let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? God will challenge science. And say, if you study the birds and the beasts and the flowers and the trees, they'll speak for me. Who among these things don't know that it was me? Dumb man. He don't want, because the lions know. The beasts know that creation, look, you can't have a watch without a watchmaker. You can't have a design without a designer. You can't have a painting without a painter. In order to have an effect, there must be a preceding sufficient cause. And the cause must be worthy of the effect. To somehow think that not just this world, but the worlds, that is, the universe, was created out of chance and luck. When it has design. The Bible never spends time proving that there's a God. The Bible says simply, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because to be godless, you have to be a fool or have gone to college first. You have to be educated into atheism. Because it ain't natural. Nobody goes to a watchmaker and says, tell me the evolutionary process that brought all these parts together in this one small place with this glass covering so that it keeps accurate time. Give me the evolution. They're going to send you to a person or a group of people whose ingenuity put it together because they had the raw materials to draw from. Elohim says, that's my name. And that's my trademark brand because you don't know anybody else who can do that. This creation is staggering. You just think about the worlds, plural. The worlds, plural. In 1997, the Hubble telescope looked out and through this powerful lens discovered that there are a staggering amount of other galaxies. Now, poor Earth is just in this one galaxy, the Milky Way. this little disc-shaped spiral that you see of light, that's our galaxy. Little Earth and the sun and the moon. You know, we got our little spot, you know, and you know, and the nine planets and all, they threw out Pluto, so you know. But you know, we got this little thing. And they discovered we're just one little tiny galaxy. And there are other arrangements out there of planets and suns. Then they said, and each of these galaxies have up to 100 billion stars in them. Remember, he created the worlds plural. So you got a whole bunch of other, they said millions of galaxies, and each galaxy could have up to 100 million stars in it. Okay, let me, okay, that may be too big. Let me narrow it. One of the close galaxies that the Hubble satellite could see was Andromeda. That's a galaxy near us. Andromeda is 2.2 million light years from us, and that's a close one. Okay? Andromeda is 2.2 million light years. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Okay? Andromeda is 2.2 million light years from here, and light travels 186,000 miles a second. That means if you had a homeboy or girl living on Andromeda and you sent them a message at the speed of a radio wave, and radio waves travel around the Earth 7 times a second. You can send a radio wave and it'll flip the Earth 7 times in 1 second. So that much speed, covering 2.2 million light years, for your homeboy or homegirl to reply to your message would take 4,400,000 years for you to get the word back from the message you sent. And that's a nearby galaxy. And guess what? All God did was say something. All he did was say a little something, something. And it came into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it is staggering in its implication. God wants through the word and the name Elohim is for you to understand his creative power. But not only his creative power, look at verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. Something's not right here. The Hebrew word for formless and void is pronounced tohu wa bohu. And tohu wa bohu basically means a waste or garbage dump. It was uninhabitable. It was without form and it was void of life. Life couldn't live here. Now the question is why? Because Isaiah 45:18 says, God who creates does not create waste. Isaiah 45:18 says, God can't create a waste. When he does it, he does it right, in other words. Yet in verse 2, we have a wasteland. No life can live here. It's void of existence. It's empty. That's what we see in verse 2. But God doesn't create that kind of thing. Like we would say, God doesn't create any mess. So why do we have a wasteland in verse 2? Because somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, Satan falls. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 says Satan rebelled against God and he was kicked to planet Earth. So the reason why you've got this emptiness and garbage dump on planet Earth is because garbage lives here. Satan and his demons were cast down to the planet, and so the planet became a wasteland. And of course, that's what Satan does through sin. What he does is turn our lives into a wasteland. But guess what the Bible says? God, the Holy Spirit, Elohim, in his plurality, the Holy Spirit began to brood over, hover over this wasteland. And life popped up. guess what God did? Elohim. It says God said, let there be light. Guess what happened? There was light. God said, let there be an expanse in the water, verse 6, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So now you have seas and oceans being separated from land. Because when land and water is mixed, that's a swamp. That's a marsh. But now God made earth livable. Watch this. God came into something Satan had messed up and restores it. So what do we learn about Elohim? Not only can Elohim create out of nothing, he can take something the devil has junked up and fix it up. So he can make it right the first time. Then when the devil gets in and messes it up and makes it death rather than life, God's Holy Spirit can come and turn that which Satan has killed and make it alive again. And that should be hope for somebody who needs to know a God who can turn a mess into a miracle. By the way, his name is Elohim. So God creates. Watch this now. It's getting gooder. He turns darkness into light. He makes the desolate inhabitable. And then he creates his main attraction. Verse 26, let us make man in our image. Now watch this. An image is a mirror. A mirror. You go to the mirror in the morning and you see your image flash back at you from the mirror. It is an image. The flowers weren't asked to do this, weren't created this way. The beast weren't created this way. The fish weren't created this way. Only man was created with the capacity to mirror God. Everything else is a validation of God, but only man, male and female, were created to mirror God. So powerful is this principle that the Bible calls God's saints little Elohims. The scriptures refer to you and me as Elohims with a small e, because we're supposed to mirror. We Elohim Junior. That's why he made you a tripod being, body, soul, and spirit. I'm supposed to mirror the divine in history. We're not God, the big E. That's to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. No, but with a little e, we're supposed to mirror the divine as part of his born again new creation. We're supposed to mirror him because we have his image stamped on us. We have the capacity as part of the new creation to mirror him. Now, you might be asking, okay, that's nice. Now I know a Hebrew word. I can go to work and tell me I learned about Elohim. I know he creates predating time, space, and matter. I know that he can restore that which the devil has made lifeless and brought death to in his creative genius. Okay, that's nice to know, but what's that got to do with me going home today and hearing noisy kids and fighting with my maid and being a single Christian? And what does that got to do about, you know, my money is funny and my health's not good? Okay, I know his name, but so what? Look at chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed, Elohim, completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then Elohim, God, blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Day one, God created, let there be, and it was so. Day two, let there be, and it was so. Day three, day four, day five, day six, God created, and it was so. And every day he said, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. On day number six, He makes man in his own image because he spent the first 5 days getting the creation ready for his masterpiece. The reason why man wasn't created the first day is because then he would have had to live in darkness for 6 more days. The reason why man wasn't created in the other days is there would have been no beauty. There would have been no flowers. He would have stood in a marsh rather than on land if God hadn't already separated the waters from the land. So God is setting stuff up for Elohim Jr. He's setting up this world for Jr. to be able to operate on. He doesn't create man till the sixth day. Because after he creates man, he finished. Because everything was created for man. On the seventh day, he looks out and he sees all that it is he has done. And he says, this is very good. Now, up until that time, it was good. But until he created man and it finished the masterpiece and looked back over the whole painting, he said, now, this is too good. He went and looked at himself in the mirror and said, you bad. He said, this is very good. And then he did something. He rested. Now, he's not resting because he's tired, because he didn't work that hard. I mean, it's not like he broke a sweat. I mean, all he did was say, let it be, and it was so. So it wasn't like he got his hands dirty. He rested doesn't mean he was tired and quit. It means he was finished and there was nothing left to do. In other words, he had completed what he had designed to do. Now watch this now. Stick with me. It says, and the seventh day, on the seventh day, he sanctified it. To sanctify means to set apart as unique or special. He said, Saturday is not like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That is a unique day, and it's a unique day because it's my rest day. Watch this. I don't think you caught it. He didn't sanctify the work day. He sanctified the rest day. He didn't sanctify the day when he was doing all this stuff and getting everything ready and making it and talking the stuff and bringing it into existence. He said, the day I'm going to make special is the day I'm finished. That's my quit day. That's my day off. He worked this thing through all the Old Testament. Not only did he say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, he said every seventh year will be a sabbatical year. Every seventh year, you tell the land to chill. Because I'm going to give you enough in year 6 to cover year 7. Then in the 49th year, the 7 sevens, he said, on that one, I want you to chill. And I want to bring society and restore it and bring it back in order again because I want to operate by a Sabbath principle. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll see if we can put this all together. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews 4, God lays out the Sabbath principle, links it to creation or the work of Elohim. And here's what he says. Let's start with verse 4. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, that takes us back to creation, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. We just saw that's what Elohim did on the seventh day. And again in this passage, they shall not enter his rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Verse 9. For there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. All right? So whatever this means, if you're a Christian, it applies to you because you're part of this new creation. Verse 10. For the one who had entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. All right, watch this now. He says there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's you. When God finished everything he needed to do and was supposed to do, he could chill. Why? Now let me tell you why. When he created in Genesis chapter 1, the flowers, it says he created them with seeds so that they would be self-perpetuating. It says when he created the beast of the field, he blessed them so that they could multiply. Then when he created man and woman, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why am I telling you that? Because God only had to create once. He didn't create and recreate and recreate and recreate. When he created the one time, he put into the one time creation the solution for millions of years later. He's not creating new kids except through an old process. He's not creating new flowers except through the seeds that come from the old flowers. He's not creating new fish except as fish procreate. In other words, when he created, he built into the creation the self-perpetuating power to keep the thing going that he got started a long time ago. In Hebrews 4, he told Israel, I have a rest for you. That's the promised land. He said, in the promised land, they've already built the wells. They've already built the buildings. They've already taken care of the land. They've already farmed the property. I have already set it up for you, even though you're still in Egypt. But if you will follow me through the wilderness and you will keep doing what I say do, I have the rest already for you because I've already taken care of it in advance. It's already been covered by my creative plan and program. There is a rest for the people of God. If you belong to Jesus Christ today, you're part of the people of God, which means God has a Sabbath rest for you. And it's a sanctified rest, which means it's already been finished. You're not trying to make God do something. You should be resting in what God has already done, because whatever he's done is already self-perpetuating and is already designed to work things out. That's why Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he hath already prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whatever God's going to do for you, he's already done. Whatever God has planned for you has already been planned. Whatever God has purposed for you has already been purposed. Your job is not to try to make God do something. What can I do to get God to do something? Get God to do something? No. He says, I've already done whatever I'm going to do, and it's self-perpetuating. What I need you to do is fulfill your obedience to me so that you can enter the rest that I've already pre-planned for you when I created you. You don't have to create it. You have to walk in it so that you fall into the rest, because the rest has already been sanctified. It's already been set apart with your name on it. Your purpose has your name on it. Your peace has your name on it. Your provision has your name on it. Your well-being has your name on it. God has already written your name on his purposes. But Israel did not enter his rest because they wanted to quit on day 3 rather than finish on day 6. They wanted to go their own way and not do God's thing, so they never wind up in the rest that God had prepared. Don't miss what Elohim has already created a long time ago for you to walk in, because you won't go through all 6 days and complete the obedience that he has called you to so that you can enter the rest that has already been sanctified and already been prepared for you, and all you got to do is walk in it. I love the scripture says that he gives to his beloved even while they sleeping. You working on your rest day, you working on your day off, trying to make overtime, make something happen, and God said, if you would just do what I said do, the way I said do it, you could go to sleep at night, because I'm going to be up working while you snoring. I'm going to be up taking care of business while you sleeping, because Elohim can take a nothing and bring up something, and when he gets something, let it perpetuate itself even when it looks like nothing is happening. I'm trying to tell you, this name Elohim will blow your mind. What a great name. Because he is a great God.